So we are going to continue to look at the tabernacle, which is this Oh, your cell phone's under there. I was going to make a few phone calls.
Thanks.
We are going to be looking at the furniture of the tabernacle, which is this mobile temple that God instructs the Israelites to build as they're wandering through the wilderness. Now they have no idea how long they're going to wander, but God is instructing them how to build this so that they have a way to meet with and to hear from God as he instructs them on their journey through the wilderness. And so his faithfulness to them is unbelievable, that while God is giving Moses the instruction on how to build this, don't forget that as we read through all of this and all of the symbolism and how rich this is in Christology, that all these things we're talking about are teaching us about who Jesus is. That the Israelites are gathered at the base of a mountain, creating an idol to worship. That the God who rescued them from Egypt is teaching them how to worship and is giving them instructions on how to take his very presence with them. He's made a commitment and a covenant with them and says, I'm never going to leave you. Wherever you go, I'm going to go with you. And they're at the base of the mountain, creating a calf out of gold. And Aaron's going to present it to the people by saying, look, this is the God that brought you out of Egypt. All the while, the living God who created the universe is meeting just maybe a few thousand feet above them with Moses face to face. So it's humbling. It's humbling that God can be at work in a world around us and we can be completely oblivious to it. Because we get bored with the majesty and the grandiose of God that we just become bored and familiar with it. You know the phrase that familiarity breeds contempt. And it's just, once we get familiar with something, we kind of tend to get used to it, toss it to the side. And the Israelites have somehow become so accustomed to God meeting with Moses that Moses has been gone for so long. It's not just that they're bored, but Moses has been gone so long, they think Moses might be dead. And so instead of thinking, man, the holiness of God is so great and so powerful that it's killed Moses, perhaps we should still be obedient to that God. They kind of go, oh, we're going to create our own thing now. And I'm just humbled by how often in my own life, I'm oblivious to what God is doing in the world around me. Forget about what's going on the other side of the planet in places that maybe you and I have never even heard of or can't pronounce, that God is moving in unprecedented ways and the church is growing and God is revival sweeping through underground churches and those types of things. And God's really changing the face and landscapes of cities. Forget about all of that. I think in my own backyard, I watch my own family, my friends, my neighbors, and I'm just oblivious to the fact that God is orchestrating things that maybe haven't come to fruition yet. But when I pause and think about all the ways that God has been faithful to me in the past, and I look at different conversations that I'm having or emails that I get, and I just look, and we need to pause, I think, once in a while and go, God really is at work. Even when it's not really super evident or the end isn't there yet and we haven't seen the result that we've been praying for, but there's these little signs along the way that God is at work. I hope that you and I are encouraged and that we remain faithful. And so as we've been going through this one step, these 40 days where we've said, God, there's this area of my life I just want to grow in it. And for some of us, it's just saying, I want to pray consistently. And some of us, maybe it's I want to be in the Word more. And some of us want to share our faith. And some of us want all manner of things that you have shared and said, hey, here's some things I'm wrestling with. Or here's some areas I want to grow. And I just want to go one step farther with God in this area. I hope that you haven't gotten discouraged by that. Because my guess is we probably haven't lived up to the commitment that we've made in every area, every day, at all times. We've probably said we'd like to pray more, and then there's probably been a couple days we haven't, and then we've gotten discouraged and thought, meh. Or we started the Bible study, and we started reading it more, and we really, really felt like on day one, that this is something I really want to do, and I feel like God is, yeah, this is something that's really going to honor God, it's going to benefit me, and so, yeah, I'm going to do that. And you get into it, and you're like, man, I don't understand what this says, and then you get busy, and then you're gone for a weekend, and then this happens, and you kind of go, man, I haven't read it in a week and a half, or I read it days one and two, and that was really great, but now. I hope that you're not discouraged, and you kind of just kind of pick up and go, okay, so where are we at now, day 21? What are we going to do with the second half? I told you, I don't know, I've told some people this. I don't know if I've ever said it in a service. I think I have, probably multiple times. I say a lot of things more than once. And I think It may be because I think it's really super important and I want you to hear it, but mostly just because I forget. But on my 35th birthday, which feels farther and farther away, I sat up wide awake. I'm up, and I feel like I've been up for hours and had some coffee even, right? Like, I'm awake. And I feel like the very first thing that goes through my head, and I just kind of got the sense that it was God, he just says, what are you going to do with the second half of your life? And I'm like, yeah. Because I feel like, I look back now and kind of go, yeah, what am I going to do? Like, I feel like I just keep kicking that can. I'm like, I've got to just get up, and I really want to make a dent in this world for the kingdom. I really want to be a vessel that says, God, I just want to be surrendered and whatever you want to do, right? And I feel like that if we break it into smaller chunks, we go, I'm going to really take this 40 days by storm. Kind of go, well, maybe the first 20 wasn't as good as you had hoped. And maybe you don't see the transformation in you, right? But we've been talking this whole series about long obedience. I don't get so stuck in like, hey, I've been doing this for 20 days and I'm not completely transformed. Is that a shock? Right? We have decades of not living a particular way. And now we're 20 days in, right? Man, I can't even get this right in 20 days. Okay, it's okay. Let's just keep on moving the right direction, right? Don't hop in the car and go back. Let's just keep moving. Keep moving forward. So I want to encourage you, even if you haven't started anything during this one-step, 40-day journey that we've been talking about, I pray that there's nothing special about that. It's just that we put a stake in the ground and said, hey, let's start this thing together. Let's start. And so for you, let's start it now. And let's start making spiritual disciplines and those things that would honor God in our life, that we see those areas that we could grow in. Let's make that a priority in our life. And if you failed, get up, start moving in the right direction again. So as we look at Exodus today, we talked about last week the Ark of the Covenant, which is inside the Holy of Holies. Now we're starting from the inside and moving outwards in this tabernacle. There's going to be this place called the Holy of Holies that the high priest goes into and Moses, and they meet with God face to face there. And there's the Ark of the Covenant, which has the commandments in it. Right? It's got the covenant that God has made with Israel. And that's in there, and it's his presence. And then we go outside the Holies, and there's the Holy of Holies. There's a place called the Holy Place. And there's several pieces of furniture that we're going to be looking at over the next few weeks that's in this place. And the first thing we're going to be looking at this week is something that's called the Table of Shewbread or Showbread. And so let's take a look here in Exodus chapter 25, starting at verse 23. He said, you'll make a table of acacia wood. 2 cubits shall be its length, 1 cubit its breadth, and 1.5 cubits its height. So if you weren't here last week or you haven't listened to last week's message, 1 cubit is about, roughly speaking, they would measure it from their elbow. A guy's elbow to the end of his middle finger is kind of 1 cubit. So you're looking somewhere between 15 and 18 inches long. And so you've got a box or a table here that's, you know, a couple feet by a couple feet by a couple feet, maybe a little bit. So he says, you shall overlay it with pure gold and make it a molding of gold around it. And you shall make a rim around it with a handbreadth wide, and a molding of gold around the rim. And you shall make it for it 4 rings of gold and fasten the rings to the 4 corners at its 4 legs. Close to the frame, the rings shall lie as holders for the poles to carry the table. You shall make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold, and the table shall be carried with these. You shall make its plates and dishes for incense and its flagons and bowls with which to pour drink offerings, you shall make them of pure gold. You shall set the bread of the presence on the table before me regularly. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, I thank you for your word and that all of it is useful for instruction, for godly living. And I pray that this morning we would see the purpose behind this text. I pray, Lord Jesus, that we would find you in it, and that we would see ourselves as well. In Jesus' name, amen. So they have this table that they're instructed to make and what they're to put on it. So there's a small table that's going to be in the north side of the tabernacle of the holy place. So they're holy of holies, then there's the holy place. And so inside of that is this table. Here's an artist rendering. They kind of made this copy of it. They made it, actually, but I don't know they would look exactly like this. There's a rim of gold that is mentioned in the text that I don't see in there, but this is really kind of the best picture. And they were to put this pitcher on there for a drink offering. The drink offerings weren't actually made in this holy place. They were made outside of there, but it was kept inside here. And then there were these 12... things of bread, and they're not loaves of bread, they're more like cakes of bread, right? Where they're round, and there were 12 of them that represent the 12 tribes of Israel, and they're to be put in there, and it said, you will bring them before me regularly. And so if you read through some of the other texts, like in Deuteronomy, you'll read that they replace them on the Sabbath. So every week on the Sabbath, they would replace them. They would probably be cooked the day before the Sabbath, and then they would be brought in and replaced on the Sabbath, and they would take these, and the priest would, there would be two different groups. There would be priests who were taking the bread out and priests who were bringing the new bread in, and so that they never had a time when the bread wasn't on the table. They would have the priest put the new bread as they were taking off the old bread, and they would take the old bread and they would tear it and they would share it with one another. So there's priests who bring the bread in, they would take it, they would split it. Some of the ones who brought the new bread in would get half of it. The guy who was taking the old bread out would take the other half, and they would eat it. And so that was the purpose. That was the purpose of this table.
Is that just the priest would eat it?
Just the priest would eat it. Yep, that was it. Just the priest would eat the bread. Yep. And so they would do this every week without end. Now, if there were some festivals where they weren't able to cook, they would cook it before that. If there was like some sabbatical law that they weren't able to cook it the day before, then they would cook it a couple days before, whatever. But they would be cooked, brought in, fresh as possible, every week, and then eaten. And so you look at that and you go, okay, so why is God so specific about the table? And because remember, we talked about how this isn't just suggestions. He's telling Moses to pay attention, to make everything the exact place, the exact size. And although the size is very specific, I don't know that this week as we're looking at this table, that it's really about the table. It's really not about the table as much as it's about what's placed on the table. So there's this bread that's made. And if you read the Leviticus, it'll tell you that it's supposed to be made out of this flour, very fine, refined flour. And then if you read through some of the early Jewish writings, you would learn that the priests take this flour and they run it through a sieve like 11 times. So they get this stuff as pure as they can. So you've got this real pure flour they're making this bread out of, and they cook it, and they leave it there for a week, and it just sits there. It's called the bread of the presence, but it actually translates a little bit better to bread of the face, which doesn't sound as appealing. Go get me some bread of the face, right? But the idea is this is before God's presence. Now, this bread is before God. Now, there was some tradition or some religious ritual in the ancient Near East where cults and different people who worship different Baals, those types of things, would leave out food for their gods. They would leave it out much like, you know, you leave out cookies for some folks. At certain times of the year, you would leave that out, right? And then that would happen. Well, like, so you've got the Israelites who are doing this, and this is not at all what the Israelites are doing. The Israelites are not leaving out this offering of this really pure bread that they can leave out to their God to be pleased with, and that they would make it of this purest yeast or flour they could find so that God would be pleased. That's not at all what's going on. What's going on is they're setting bread before God as a reminder that God is the one who provides for them. This is a reminder for them that God is going to meet them with them. And he's going to provide for them what they need. Remember that God had already provided for them manna in the wilderness, this bread and this quail. He provided for them, and there was going to be this constant reminder before his presence. So in the Holy of Holies, you've got this God who meets with the priest face to face. He is above the mercy seat that's sprinkled with blood above the covenant. And so you've got this Holy of Holies that represents God, what God is going to do in Christ, that God loves his people, he's created them, he's made a covenant with them, and he will give them mercy to keep the covenant because of his blood. And that's the front of that is this table now, just on the outside of the Holy of Holies, that says, not only that, but I will provide for you. I'm not just going to rescue you. I'm not just going to just lead you out of Egypt. I'm also going to provide for you. And they have to go in and eat it every week to remind them that it's not just something that God is going to do once. It's not something that God is going to do once. And they have to trust him not just once, but a continual trusting. Because there's going to be a need all the time. There's always going to be a place where they're going to need to trust him. Now, God knows that they're going to be wandering through the wilderness for about 39 more years. There's going to be time when they're hungry. There's going to be time when they're scared. There's going to be time when they're attacked. There's going to be time when they're sore, when they're hurt, when they're alone, when they're confused. He knows that, and he wants them to have a consistent reminder that he will provide for them. He's going to provide for them. And he doesn't want them to just do it once and then forget about it and go, oh yeah, that thing right there, that symbol right there, that reminds us that he provided for us. He wanted to give them a weekly reminder that I will be with you and I will provide for you. And those that came in and ate it were the priests, those who had committed themselves to God, those who committed themselves to following him and to keeping his commands, come in and they eat the reminder that he has provided for them and will continue to provide for them. I have a friend who used to say all the time that if your testimony is older than 24 hours, it's useless. Meaning, not mean your testimony of when you came to Christ or when you came to faith. Sorry, I'm trying to turn this on so I can read my notes, but I'm just going to leave it. He would say that it's not a question of what has God done in your life back there. Like, what's going on with your life right now? Like, how many of our stories when we talk about God's faithfulness, what God has done for us, end in the past tense? Like, if I were to ask you, tell me your story, and you would say about what God has done there. Or of a time when God did this. But there's no, here's what God is doing now. God is alive. God's not merely a historical figure in the scripture or in our lives. God doesn't want to be a stake in the ground in our past. He wants to be a God who leads us in the present and into our future. He wants relationship with us, and he will provide for us, and he wants us to remember that. He doesn't want us to rely on something that's just going to take us from a time that we made a commitment when I was 19 years old. He doesn't want me to coast on that moment. Now, that's the moment that I entered into a relationship and God sealed a covenant with me. Like, that's when I entered into that. But God doesn't want me to begin there and have no growth, no hope, no relationship with him until I see him face to face. We said last week that eternity starts in the hearts of those that believe when we come to faith in Christ and we just enter into eternity. But we are living the eternal kind of life right now as we meet with, walk with God, know him, hear his voice, and we are transformed, like the Old Testament tells us, line upon line and precept upon precept, that we're learning and becoming more and more like him. This daily reminder. And it's not about us. It's not just about remembering what God has done, but God gives us a reminder over and over and over again. So I want to look at a passage here in Deuteronomy that kind of sheds some light on not only the bread of the presence, but the manna that they had experienced. So in Deuteronomy, Moses tells the people, he humbled you and let you hunger. Like, I want you to think about that for a minute. He's talking about when he fed them with manna. This is when they had just been delivered from the Egyptians. They had just been enslaved for over 400 years. They had been enslaved, and God miraculously sets them free. Like, all kinds of signs and wonders, like 10 plagues, right? Plague of darkness, locusts, all of that. The parting of the Red Sea. He just rescues them. He just delivers them. And then he brings them out of the wilderness, and it says that he humbled them. That wasn't humbling enough? Like, living in service to the Egyptians, now they come out and they're free, and they're like, we're God's people. And he's like, whoa, 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 yeah, you are, right? But don't forget that it was by the grace that I provided for you. It's not because of anything you have done. Not because of your own worthiness that you've done that. It's because of my grace that I've rescued you and I've set you free. You didn't do anything to earn it. And I've brought you out, and now I'm going to humble you and let you hunger. Let you hunger. It's going to let you hunger. So that you grumble against them, and so that you complain, and so that you doubt God. No, that ultimately through this, that God says, he humbled you and he let you hunger and he fed you with manna, which you did not know. He provided in a way that they had never heard of before. There was no such thing as manna. There's nobody eating banana bread. I know it's such a bad joke, and I really didn't want to say it, but then I had to. But there's none of that. It wasn't like something you could just go get somewhere. God provided for them in an unprecedented, unheard of way. God did something for them that they didn't expect because they couldn't expect because they had never heard of it before. So he leads them out. He provides them for a way they did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Are you hungry? Are you hungry for the word of God? Right? Like the book of Amos tells us that there's coming a day when there will be a famine for hearing the word of the Lord. I just pray this morning that you and I are hungry. Like, you know what it feels like to be hungry. Like, I don't know that any of us in this room know what real, like when we compare it to the rest of the world, what real hunger is. But we have, in the West, we've created a phrase called hangry. That we get so hungry we're angry. And that's after like a long break from lunch to dinner. Right? And we get hangry. When's the last? I mean, this, and I've seen hangry. I've been hangry. And you've seen it. People get grunchy. Crunchy? They don't get crunchy. But I am getting hungry, though. Can you tell? Crunchy. But people get grouchy when they get really hungry, right? I do. I know I do. And it affects us. And that's just with a small gap. Do you not think that your soul suffers when you don't devour and have a hunger for the Word of God? Like, I really hope this 1-7 church family that this isn't it. And this is not the highlight of the word for you in the week. Like, we get together and I get to talk about it, which is a privilege and honor that I'm not worthy of, right? But I get a microphone and you sit. Like, this is hors d'oeuvres, right? This is to whet your appetite. I did a message on something similar to this, I mean, years and years and years ago. And I remember, like, my daughter was, man, she was 5. She's 5 years old. Yeah, right? Wow, she's 5 years old, and now she's a senior in high school. And I remember saying then, and on the stage with me, I had a high chair and my grill, which is great. It was in the middle of winter, by the way, just a side note. And I had to bring my grill from my house to the church. And we brought it in a van. And we couldn't get the side van door closed. So I had John Keane, those of you who know John Keane, who's a missionary in Guatemala. I had him help me. And he had to hold my grill with the door open. And it was like 30 below zero. His hands were frostbitten. And I'm driving and I have gloves on. It was like a scene out of Dumb and Dumber. It's like, my hands are freezing. I'm like, we're in the Rockies, right? But anyway, so I have a grill and a high chair. And I remember saying, like, I loved those moments when my kids were young and I got to feed them like just the nasty peas, strain stuff, and it was all over their face and they would like flip it and spit it and they're like, oh, that's so cute. It wasn't cute at the time, but I missed it then, right? And so you miss that and they go, man, that's really cute. And I remember saying that it was cute when she was in the high chair. If fast forward, when my daughter is leaving next year to go to college, if I'm going with her going, now come here now, and I'm feeding her food, something's gone horribly wrong there, right? Like, I've not trained her well if she can't feed herself by the time she leaves. But as Christians, if we're ever going to get serious about multiplying and being disciples and make disciples, we can't just show up and go, well Charlie's going to feed us. He's going to grind it up all real nice, and he's going to do the hard work of like reading through the text and trying to figure out what this means and then just tell us what it means. I mean, I've preached sermons and then come back a few weeks later and re-preach them because I feel like I got it wrong. That's why I tell you, like Paul says that the Bereans are of more noble character because when he taught them, they went home and diligently searched scriptures to see if what he said was true. Right? Go home and study the scriptures. Like, I hope that this is I hope it whets your appetite. I hope you go, man, that was really good. That was a great appetizer. But if you're just eating from Sunday to Sunday, you're going to be spiritually hangry, right? And there's just no way around that. So I pray that you would have a hunger, an insatiable hunger to know the Word of God. And not just to know it as a trivia book. This is life. We don't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. God will provide for you everything you need to become like Christ. It's in His Word. But we just don't. We don't take advantage of the Word that God has given us so freely here. So I pray that we would. So this gets taken to a whole nother level where Moses says, listen, God allowed you to be hungry so that you would know that you had a need, so that you would turn to Him, so that He would provide it, but that you would recognize that not so much for the provision would you be grateful, but for the provider you would be grateful. How many of us are grateful for the provision, but not as grateful for the provider? That God has given us every good thing, and we're thankful that God has given us the good thing, and then we go about our way instead of going, God has been so gracious to me that He's worthy of my praise. And so there's this passage in John 6 where Jesus feeds these people with bread, and then He leaves and goes around the Sea of Galilee, goes to the other side of the lake, and so they follow Him. They're looking for Him. They can't find Him because they're hungry. And then they come to Him and they say, when did you get here? We didn't know you were over here. He's like, yes, you did. You knew I was here, and you came here because you want more bread. And look at the conversation that follows here in John chapter 6. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. He's like, Moses gave bread in the wilderness. And when he says that, they're thinking of manna and that table that we just saw. So here's what Jesus is saying. He's like, Moses gave you this reminder that God is going to provide for you. God has given you a reminder that He is faithful to provide everything you need. But that's not the real bread. The real bread's standing right in front of you. And He tells them, well, look what He goes on to say here. And they said to Him, sir, give us this bread always. Because He told them that whoever eats this bread, they'll never be hungry or thirsty again. He says, like, I'm the real bread. And they say, well, give us this bread, because we don't ever want to be hungry again. Do you get what they're saying? They're like, no. We want that because we want to be satisfied. We don't want to have to be hungry ever again. And just provide our need. We don't want to have to trust anymore daily. We just want you to give it to us so that we'll never be hungry again. We want this eternal kind of provision. And I can just see Jesus going, oh, man. Okay, look at what He says here. Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to Me shall not hunger. And whoever believes in Me shall never thirst. Never. They thought He was talking about bread. And He was talking about a Savior. So remember we said last week, the more than, that like it's a table, but it's more than a table. It's bread, but it's more than bread. Like, what has God provided for you? I mean, should we go through a list? I mean, in this country, should we go through a list of all the ways that God has provided for us? Even in lean times, even in very difficult times, God has provided for us. Do not love your provider or the provision more than the provider. All those gifts that God gives us are to point back to Himself, that He's a gracious, good Father. Don't take that for granted. Don't take it for granted. And God says that, Jesus says that we'll never hunger again. You can be spiritually satisfied. Doesn't mean that all your needs will be met, all your physical needs. God may cause you to want, so that you turn back toward the provider. Maybe you're going through a difficult time and you feel like God isn't providing you. Maybe it's peace. Maybe it's something material. Maybe it's financial. Maybe it's emotional. Maybe it's relational. And you feel like God isn't providing. Maybe it's because God wants to turn His heart toward you, toward Him, the provider, so that you love Him more than the provision of those things. I want to read to you some news that this just happened like 11 days ago. You know, by various organizations, rated the number one most difficult place to be a Christian in the world, one of the most persecuted places on the planet. It's been in the news all over the place for different reasons, though. It's North Korea. I want to read a story to you. There's a Korean-Canadian pastor. Forgive me for some of the names and cities that I probably won't be able to pronounce. Canadian pastor, Pastor Hyun-Soo Lim, has spoken about his time in North Korea labor camp, where he was detained for the last 2.5 years after being given a life sentence for charges, including trying to overthrow the government. Lim, 62, appeared slightly frail but in good spirits when he made his first public appearance in the Light Korean Presbyterian Church in Toronto, where he served as the chief pastor before his incarceration. He said he faced overwhelming loneliness in the labor camp, where he ate 2,757 meals in isolation from the day he was detained to his release on the 9th of August. His time in the labor camp was spent breaking up coal and during the winter digging holes in the frozen ground. The mud was so hard that it took 2 days to dig one hole. It was incredibly challenging. My upper body was sweating and my fingers and my toes were frostbitten. Lim said he thought Kim Jong-un released him as a gesture of goodwill to help reduce some of the pressure on North Korea during the standoff with the U.S. over weapons testing. His fate contrasts with that of another American citizen. He goes on to talk about warm beer. But it said North Korea released Lim on sick bail after earlier attempts by his government had failed. A source told World Watch Monitor in December 2015 that he didn't see Lim returning home anytime soon because he was seeing how North Korea treats its prisoners and therefore is considered a dangerous source of information. Lim had visited North Korea dozens of times to help with orphanage and nursing homes, his church had said. The founder of Lim's church, who recruited him in 1985, said he escaped from the fire pit. But if you Google that and read more of the story, I mean, it's unbelievable what he endured. Imagine 2,700, and the fact that he knows exactly how many tells you that was all that he had to do, right? I mean, he was just counting how many meals that he had in isolation. But argue that he was never alone. Or sometimes we forget that how hard our life can be, that we've got brothers and sisters around the world who are suffering in very, very real ways. And I just want you and I to... I just want us as a church to toughen up. Right? To toughen up and to say, I was at a church planters meeting with Chicago area church planters, probably about 50, 70 of us, a month or so ago. And we were sitting in a room, and they said, what's something that you want your people to know? What's something that as church planters, we need to remind our people? And you know what I said? The thing that came to my mind was that I felt God has been trying to teach me is that... what I want to teach us as a church is to suffer for the gospel, to endure hardship like good soldiers. And we don't suffer the kind of persecution that our North Korean brothers and sisters do. I'm just saying that we need to learn how to be a little tougher and go, God, I'm willing to endure if you don't provide for me. Like, it's really okay if I don't get that thing or I don't have enough of this or whatever that is. And I'm willing to endure any of that stuff. I just want to be a witness for the gospel. And if that means I need to endure some want or some need so that you can teach me who you are or I can be an example to somebody else, then God, so be it. What if our need or our wanting or those things that God hasn't provided for us yet is something because God wants to do something new in you that you haven't seen before, that you haven't experienced before, that God wants to use that as a testimony to somebody that doesn't know Jesus? What if we learned how to suffer those things and not only learned how to endure them, but to welcome them for the glory of God? What if we learned how to suffer? What if we learned how to endure hard things, difficult things, and to not only endure them, but to embrace them? When Peter was crucified, he embraced the cross and was crucified upside down. Not because he wanted to die, not because he had some death wish, but because he wished to glorify Jesus. And he didn't feel like he was worthy to die in the same manner as Jesus. So they crucified him upside down. But he was willing to suffer. And I'm not saying that you and I should go headlong into this world going, I really want to have bad things happen, or I really want to No, but I would argue that we go, God is a sovereign God. Whatever you bring my way, whether it's want or need or some lack of provision, I will gladly endure that, God, and I will continue to trust you, because if I've learned anything from the table of showbread is that when I gather every week, I'm reminded that you provide for me everything that I need in Christ Jesus, everything, because you are a good father. You're a good father. Would you pray with me? Would you pray this morning that, would you pray that you would trust God for provision? Would you pray that you would trust God for that? Would you pray for our brothers and sisters around the world who are suffering in a very real way for the gospel? Let's pray. Father, I pray, Lord Jesus, that we would be lights in a dark world of people who trust you, God. I pray that we would live our lives in a way that flies in the face of prosperity gospel garbage, God. I pray that we wouldn't love you so that we could get back from you, God. I pray that we would love you because you are worthy of it. God, I pray that we would love you because you're a good father and you'll provide everything we need, not always what we want. And sometimes, God, we know as children, we need to know want so that we can learn to trust you, God. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that we wouldn't have our own desires above the kingdom, God. I pray that we would want to love you and serve you with everything that we are, God. But I pray that we would be messengers for the kind of people who take up our cross, who endure hardship like a good soldier of Jesus, and that, God, we wouldn't expect you just to give us everything that we need or everything that we want. God, I pray for our brothers and sisters around the world who are suffering in real ways, who have to meet in underground churches. God, those who are meeting in prisons, those who are gathering in homes, those who are meeting by night, those who are sneaking pages of the Bible to one another so they can have just a tiny portion of the Word of God. I pray that we would be humbled when we hear that, God, so that we who have the Word of God in 50 translations available to us every moment of our life on our phones, God. We have no excuse that we don't know the Word of God. We have no excuse that we're ignorant of what you want from us. We just have no excuse for not having a hunger for the Word of God other than, God, that we have feasted on our own desire, God. We have feasted on things that are less satisfying. We feasted on a temporary God instead of the Word of God. And I pray that you would forgive us as a church, as a nation, God, as a culture that wants everything from you, God, but rejects the way to know you. And I just pray, Lord Jesus, that we would have a hunger for the Word of God. I pray that we would know it. Teach us how to rightly divide the Word of truth. God, and I ask that you would write your Word in our hearts that we might not sin against you. In Jesus' name, amen. As you leave today, I will pray for you this week. That, and I know that you get this, that you get a nudge by the Spirit of God to read your Bible. You're like, maybe after this show. And then it goes to the next show and the next show. Or you just, whatever it is. I pray that you would get into the Scripture this week and that you would ask God to speak to you this week. I just pray for you. And I pray for me that I do the same, that I don't reject that nudging of the Holy Spirit to study the Scripture this week. So as you go, if you're not in a small group, take one of those Connect cards, fill it out, and meet our small group leaders in back. I'm going to ask them to start heading back there now. And I really just want to encourage you to get into a small group and to start sharing life with somebody else. So as we go, would you stand with us this morning? Pray for the teachers in our community. Pray for the teachers and the folks that work in the schools within our own congregation. Pray for the kids and pray that God would have his hand on our schools and on our kids, that they might be a light in a dark world as well. As you go this week, may the love of God the Father, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. God bless you. Have a great week. Go and make disciples.